Let's go to the Bible. Messy. Go to Hebrews, please. Chapter 11. There's one man I want to bring to your attention here. He takes up about 15 chapters of Genesis, his life. And God gives him one verse here. And it says, in verse 22, it says, "By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." You guys remember Joseph? Well, go to Genesis 37. That's where she starts. Now, Hebrews 11 is the Hall of Fame, right? Now, when you go to the Baseball Hall of Fame, Mary and I went there once. I wasn't all that interested, but you know, everybody wanted to go. But you get to see all these greats, and you get to see the statistics, and you get to see how long they played, and how hard they played, and how much they did, and how much they accomplished. Just like any field where people are honored because of what they do, it's all according to their accomplishments, right? Well, God, the thing that excited God more than anything else in Joseph's life was that Joseph talked about the children of Israel going to the promised land and gave commandment concerning his bones. That's like a, to me, when I read those chapters in Genesis, and I want you to know where it starts, and I want you to read it sometime. It goes from chapter 37 to chapter 50, the last chapter of Genesis, and it's all, a great deal of it's about Joseph. Joseph starts out, God's giving him revelation, and I'm not going to go and read all these verses, obviously, but I want you to get this point here. I mean, what God's excited about is that he knows that the promise is coming, that God has promised the people of Israel, and he wanted his bones to go there, to the promised land. To me, like I said, that's like a footnote. He starts out as a young man. You know, one of Israel's children, Israel loved him more than all his other sons, which is kind of like not a good thing to do. You know, and they all got jealous of him. They all hated him. God gave him revelation concerning his future life and what was going to happen, that everyone else was going to bow down eventually to him, which happened. You know, and they hated him so much in this family that God had chosen. They hated him so much. And you want to talk about grace? I mean, in this dysfunctional family, that they beat the heck out of him. They threw him in a pit. We're going to murder him consciously. But then they had a little mercy. I think Judah had a little mercy. And they sold him instead to be a slave. Make a few bucks off the kid. Now, all he was a dumb kid who God showed favor to, and he shot his mouth off concerning the vision that he had gotten. He was real excited about it, right? I don't know if it was a great, wise thing, but it worked out in God's plan. You know, God said to us in the manifestations, "You're going to speak, and they're going to dislike you. They're going to hate you. Get over it. God's with you." I mean, do you believe it? God is with you. You know, we got to live by faith too, right? So then he gets sold into slavery. He ends up, I think it's in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's a pretty good guy. And Joseph does an enormously wonderful job in Potiphar's house. He is a steward of that house, and he is pristine in his work and his taking care of his boss's stuff. And he must be a pretty good-looking kid because Potiphar's wife wanted a piece of him. And he rejected her. And when you reject the boss's wife, you know, it all goes bad. You know, it's like the Me Too thing. You know, it goes bad. So he gets thrown into prison. Potiphar wasn't happy about it. But, you know, you got to live with the woman. He wouldn't have done it. But, you know, you got to stick by your wife, right? And she accused him. He sort of believed it, although I don't think he did, but he sort of he took it, and he went to jail. He's in jail. Now he becomes a tremendous trustee, we call him, in the prison system in Egypt. And God is with him. God was with him in Potiphar's house as a slave. God was with him all the time and taking care of business. He goes to the prison. God is with him and blesses him and brings him in high favor among those who are in charge of the prison. We're not saying it's an easy life. I don't think an Egyptian prison has got anything going for it. You know, maybe your rock is a little smoother than somebody else's rock to sleep on. That's about it. And he does a fantastic, he keeps his integrity. He walks as a believer. Then, remember the baker and the, what was the other guy? The cupbearer. The cupbearer and the baker, they get thrown in. I mean, you know, you're sitting next to the king and you just screw up a little bit, you're in prison. Okay? This is just justice for them. It's just kings, pharaohs. You look bad one day, and you're gone. Those individuals get there, and he gets a dream. They both get dreams. God gives them dreams. They are so rattled by these dreams. They start talking about them, and Joseph gives them the interpretation of those dreams. Yes, God. God said, you're going to die. You're going to be restored. And when you're restored, by the way, don't forget me. You know, make a little mention. Yeah, he's faithful all these years. We're talking about years. We're not talking about weeks. The cupbearer, the baker gets killed. And the cupbearer goes back to the Pharaoh, and he forgets him, you know, which is par for the course for people, right? You know, I did you good, but you don't remember. Then Pharaoh gets some dreams, and he's really upset. And it's not good for the Pharaoh to be upset. And that means everybody else in the kingdom is going to have a nightmare because this Pharaoh has got a dream and he can't figure it out. And if you can't tell the Pharaoh what the heck the dream is, you're going to die. I mean, you don't want to bug a Pharaoh. The cupbearer then, the light bulb goes off. I remember there was a guy in prison told me a dream. He interpreted my dream. They called for Joseph. He shaves his head. You know, he's Hebrew. He shaves himself. He washes himself. He changes his clothes. He looks, I mean, talk about smart kid. He probably is still young man. He looks the part of a guy who's going to tell Farrell what's going on. Wisdom. And he makes himself look like an Egyptian, whatever that is. You know, walk like an Egyptian. The song runs through my mind. I'm glad I throw out a joke once in a while, right? He tells the Pharaoh the interpretation. And the Pharaoh says, is there any man who's got the spirit of God like this one in this kingdom? And he makes him second in command of all Egypt. He goes from the hated kid to the slave in Potiphar's house to the trustee in the jail to second in command of Egypt. And he hasn't changed. He's as faithful and has his integrity towards God in every circumstance of his life. To me, that is like, whoa. All right? That would be impressive to me. Interpreting dreams, this is impressive. Receiving this kind of revelation, this is impressive. Right? And we go, and he makes Egypt the wealthiest nation on the earth because he does truth. See, God does truth. God tells him, okay, there's a famine coming. This is how you deal with it, right? And then when the storehouses are all full and the famine comes, you don't give the stuff away. You sell it. You sell it to your people. You always do good for your boss. That's truth, biblical truth. Anybody who violates truth always ends up in the soup. He makes Egypt the great, and God wanted this done because later on his people kind of come out of there, right? And he wants to impress the world that the greatest nation, by the way, which God created and designed and built up. Then his brothers show up, want to buy corn, right? He sees them. They don't know him. He does this whole thing. He gets his entire family come. No bitterness in his soul, his heart. He gets his whole family to come, brings them before Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, hey, the land is before you. Whatever you guys want, you're his family. Whatever you want, you have. They live in the land of Goshen. They multiply. They prosper. They're blessed. The whole rest of the world is suffering under famine, and God's children, the people, the brothers that sold this kid, wanted to kill him. We're talking the grace of God here, right? Did the family of Israel do anything to earn this? It's got by God's design. They were a bunch of creeps in my book. You give them whatever name you want, but they don't get a pass. But God delivers them. Why? Because he promised Abraham. That's it. He made a covenant with Abraham. I promised Abraham I was going to take his seed, and I showed him this 400 years ago, and this is what's going to happen, because God keeps his word. God keeps his word. But let's go back to Joseph here. So Joseph, second in command of all Egypt, anything he says, the only one above him is Pharaoh, goes. And then Joseph comes to realize after he meets his brothers, he meets his father again, this was the reason I went through everything I went through in my life was to save God's people. my family. And he comes to that realization. And he's just happy and cries and is thankful and is blessed. And he's got zero bitterness in his gut for any of the things that have gone. Now, he's got a lifetime. That to me is like outstanding. I got people who can't forgive or forget a sin somebody did to them 25 years ago. Look at that. The miracles, the deliverance, the wonders, the faithfulness, and God, the hallmark, is he saw where the people were going to go, and he gave commandments concerning his bones. That's the best! Because that's, God doesn't look the way we look. He don't see the way we see. The most important thing when you read Hebrews 11 was that they all had faith concerning the promise that was to come. That is the hope that we have. That is the most important thing. Think about that. The fact that the hope of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the next part of our hope is that he's returning, right? And when he returns, we're going to be changed. The dead in Christ are going to rise, and the kingdom's going to be ushered in for 1,000 years. Is that what's up first and foremost on your heart? Then that's Hebrew Hall of Fame stuff. In God's heart and mind. Go to 1 John. Chapter 3. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Wherefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like him, his resurrected body. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. This hope purifies you in your heart and your mind. Do I understand every aspect of that purification? No, I don't, but it says it. And it's the hope that keeps you in line, that keeps you on the narrow road. Allows you to deal with any of the evils that come upon you in life. You're unjustly accused, thrown into jail for a crime you didn't commit. And you're still walking with God because, hey, okay, well, I can walk with God here as well as I could over there, as well as I could over there. And I believe God said that to us specifically, not in those exact words, but in the manifestations. I'm always with you, no matter what goes on in this life. Just stay faithful. Speak boldly. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Well, actually, it's chapter 4, 13. Yeah, when our time comes, whenever that is, and we fall asleep, it's the end of your earthly struggle, like Joseph. You know what I mean? It's the end of that earthly struggle. And the whole point, stay faithful to him, keeping the hope in your heart, because the next thing you're going to know, when you close your eyes over here, within the twinkling of an eye, the next thing you know is the Lord face to face. I mean, it don't matter if the dust that you turned into has been hanging out in the ground for 10,000 years. The next thing you know, in that twinkling of an eye, is face to face with him. That purifies you. That purifies your heart, your stand, your strength. I didn't give her that cold. Oh, the dust. You know what I mean? I mean, so sweet. But I would not have you, verse 13, but I would not have you ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. You know? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, we shall not precede them which are asleep. The word prevent is precede. We're not going to go before them. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This hope, we're going to have a body like unto his. We don't know exactly what that's going to be, but 1 John says, but we know this much, that we're going to have a body like unto his. This isn't bad. And this, kept in the front of our minds, this is what God wants us to have in our souls over and over and over again throughout the scriptures, because you read any of the books, just about any of them, he's talking about what's coming. He's talking about the eternity, the paradise, the kingdom. He's talking about the return. He's talking about your future, an eternal life, dwelling with him. You're living in his tent on a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And everything else that's evil and nonsense will be gone. That is something to fight for. That is something to keep. That is something that no matter what your circumstances come to, whatever they are, you know, that you got that. You got that. Most people are worried about, right now, this life, you know. You know, how much am I going to get in Social Security, colds, vacations, how much does a ham sandwich cost? that we're consumed a lot with those things, the everyday things of life, right? We're consumed by the things that bother us, the people that bother us, whatever the heck that is. It's all nonsense. It was there before, it'll be there after. What's different about you and I? I mean, some people, that's all they got. Most of the people I bumped into on the cruise had no understanding about God and his word. Most. A couple did. A couple. And we're not talking about third world in the woods countries. You know, where they're coming out of the back country. All right? I'm talking about Winnipeg. I mean, I think half the people on the cruise are from Canada. And you know it's illegal in Canada to wear a cross around your neck?
Yep. They just passed it.
It's illegal. See, God is being pushed out on an amazing level. You go, it's illegal. I don't know what the penalty is, but it's nasty. Nobody speaks. Nobody reads. God is pretty much out of Canada. Now, Canada is like, you know, brother, sister country, you know, like with the U.S. Well, you know what? There's a lot of people who want God out of the U.S., right? And I used to think it was a joke, but it's not. But again, this is all, there's nothing new here. Get back to my point. There's nothing new. You need to personally speak, take a stand for your God and truth. Right? Truth. But you don't let that wreck your day. Is there ain't nothing new about the devil wanting to get rid of God and his word? You keep your eyes on him. You keep your eyes on what's before you. Always. Go to Hebrews 12. Always. And you got to take it super serious in this aspect because it can get overwhelming if you don't keep the perspective. It can overwhelm you. You know, if you can't wear a cross in Canada without getting whatever the penalty is, you know that you can't pray, and you know you can't read your Bible, and you know you can't do anything. You can't speak to anybody about it because you can't offend. That's what the whole thing was. You can't wear something that you believe in because it might offend some other. You know, we call it, Mike brings up, we call it political correctness, right? Let us be more concerned about truth. Truth. If you're going to try to live your life, and it's a bastardization of what this says, because, you know, we don't want to offend anybody, right? It's a loving thing. But they take that, the truth that's in here about being loving, and they twist it into some bizarre bondage. They twist it into a bizarre bondage. It's not Jesus Christ walked around and said, You Pharisees, you're an open sepulcher. Your mouth is like a poison of asp. you are like a whited wall. You know, whited wall was the wall you peed on. They would whitewash it, and that's... Now, I thought Jesus was the most loving man on the earth. Yeah, he was. But he talked truth. When evil was there, he exposed it and spoke against it. In Hebrews 12, it says, wherefore seeing, after looking at all this in Hebrews, after seeing all these great men and women of faith, wherefore seeing we are also compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, that's who you get your example. Not me, not your Aunt Louie. Jesus, looking unto him, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He went through it all, and he made it through because of the joy that he knows is coming. That's how he did it. That's how you can do it. Let's say I got 10 more years, 20, whatever you want, whatever. Let's say I got two. For the joy that's set before me, I can faithfully do this mission until my eyes close or my Lord comes. And it's a mission. My whole life after I became a Christian was to serve her, my children, the church around me. God allowed me to expand that bunch of people to serve, but it's been a life of service. Any good parent, it's a life of service. Nothing changes in that. And that's what you get to do all the way to the end. And I have a feeling that when the kingdom comes, it's going to be another life of service. Because it says we're going to be rulers and have authority and teach those that aren't immortal. You know, everybody else in this neighborhood that don't go is going to still be here. The same people that don't give you the time of day in the neighborhood, you know, the same guys that think, yeah, he just doesn't have a nice car. I don't like the way he keeps his lawn. You know, he's just, whatever. You're going to come back immortal. This is going to be the fun part. You're going to be with the Lord in the air. You're going to come back in judgment, taking vengeance on those that don't believe, right? But then the people that are left that are just kind of like in the neighborhood, you're going to be over them like a king or a priest. And you're going to show them the scripture. And the people who, because you are priests of the living God right now, right? But then they're going to really know it. Same fools in the neighborhood that had they listened to you before could have been with you in the glory. I am just so excited about what's coming. All I got to do, love my Father in heaven. Love others. What's so hard about this? Speak the word. Stay faithful. It is hard not to sin. It is hard not to get sucked in. But not when you keep the hope right at the forefront of your thoughts all the time. That hope just purifies the road as you go down it. It ain't, this isn't important. That ain't important. You ain't important. What you say ain't important. I'm headed to glory. Hallelujah. What do you think, huh? Can I get a hallelujah, brother? Ah, praise the Lord. Isn't it sweet? For consider him that endured, verse 3, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your mind. You have not yet resisted unto blood. Nobody's been sticking you and bleeding you against sin. Nobody done that to me. They say a few little words to me here and there. You know, I don't even like to use the word. They'll discriminate against me from being able to be this part of society or that part of society. Who cares? And you have forgotten. And this is a really neat point. You have forgotten. Listen, don't get all uptight, all right? You haven't resisted unto blood. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh as unto children. My sons, despise not the discipline, the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. When he yells at you. He yells at me all the time, every time I read the word. He does. And I take it. God, forgive me. Help me. Help me be what this says. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, he disciplines, and he scourgeth every son whom he receives. If you endure the discipline, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father disciplines not? But if you be without this discipline, if you don't care, you don't listen, and nothing's bothering you, and I didn't give you that cold, Denise. But if you be without this discipline, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Now, is that like a truth? Doesn't want to make you feel good. If you don't want me as a father, and you walk away from me, then you're fatherless. You're a bastard. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh, and they corrected us, and they gave, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened or disciplined us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no discipline for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up your hands, which hang down, and the feeble knee. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame and be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Lift up your hands, surrender to God and the discipline that he gives you in the word. Be obedient unto him. Make straight your feet. I mean, the metaphor is perfectly understandable. Lest you be turned out of the way. You fall by the wayside. How often God says to us, don't turn to the left or to the right. Follow peace with all men, holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. lest any root of bitterness spring up in you. And that's what this whole world is about. You know, everybody dislikes everybody because everybody don't like everybody. And they're all walking around as bitter as can be. Who cares? Don't allow the root of bitterness to destroy. It's the joy of the Lord that is our strength. You choose what you think. Right? And all you see in people's souls, I don't care where they are, and I saw plenty. That they're dead souls, they got nothing, and they're as bitter as a turnip. I like turnips, by the way, but they are bitter. They are bitter. And bitterness, Ephesians talks about, don't let bitterness, don't let it overwhelm you. Because once it roots in, it sucks the whole life out of you. And it makes you exactly opposite of what God's talking about. Was Joseph bitter at any time during that whole thing? Should he have been? Would he be justified in being that way? You would have whole people with signs and protesters. He's justified for that. Not the man of God, Joseph. Like I said, whatever the heck his stupid circumstances were, whether it was with his moron, devilish brothers, or the Pharaoh, this guy walked with God. He was in his own spiritual place. And the circumstances of life did not change his heart. You discipline yourself to do God's word, to believe the truth of his word. The world tells you you're no good. God says you're his child. The world tells you that you're just a failure. You are what God says you are. And I'm telling you what, you ain't no failure. You got an inheritance in front of you. You have love. You have respect. You ain't no failure. You have ministered to others, and they continue to minister to others. And you'll have no idea the impact of your life until everything is done on the balance sheet. Keep your heart. Don't quit. It's the hope in front of us. We live a simple life, loving God, loving each other. That's how, by the way, the church grows. You know, you just love people. Teach them as you go. You do it gently. You know, just ask Joshua how to teach people. He knows how to teach, right? You can teach math gently. God bless you. You can teach. And I'm serious, you know? I mean, you can do, every single one of you can share the word of life and change the world. I believe that. So that's what I wanted to share with you this morning.